appreciate that so very much. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to two places, Proverbs chapter 29 and also Acts chapter 1. Proverbs 29 and also Acts chapter 1. I'm thankful to have this opportunity to be here tonight. It's always a pleasure to me when I get a chance to come preach in this church. I walk in and it's almost kind of like walking into your home church. I know so many people here. I've been with so many of you for so long. Some of you, Brother Steve Mitchell, he was there when I preached my very first sermon, which has been a few years ago. But anyway, it's a pleasure to be here. I love this church. I appreciate this church. Appreciate what this church stands for. I appreciate the heart this church has had for missions for many years, and appreciate that. I'm also thankful, of course, to Brother Isaac. And, you know, it's hard not to make jokes when you get up, and it really is. I tried, but for a moment, I'm not going to. Of course, you know, if you don't know, Brother Isaac's my brother-in-law, and he was 13 years old when Amber and I got married. And so, I mean, he's been more like a little brother. We worked together in the ministry for so long. You know, we worked together there at Landmark for 10 years. And then after he left Landmark, I still acted like he was still there because I would call him when I needed stuff. I'd say, Isaac, help me do this and help me do that. And so I want to say this, though. You know, it's interesting to see. You know, of course, I don't guess we're either one young anymore. But, yeah, well, anyway, we're not. And so... But I'll say this, and I know him very well. I've spent a lot of time with him, I know him very well. I'll say this to his church family, I'll say to these missionaries, there's not a man in the country that I have more confidence in than Isaac Slate. I appreciate him as a pastor. He's far surpassed me, okay? And I look to him now much more than I think he looks to me. But anyway, I appreciate him, appreciate this opportunity. And tonight's message, you know, as I was preparing this, I thought about what God would want me to say, and, you know, and I always feel inadequate to preach God's word, I really do. But as I thought about what to say, and I came, you know, to the conclusion of what God wanted me to preach, I thought, that's so simple, it's so plain, it's, you know, there's nothing impressive about this as far as, you know, the outline or anything, but nonetheless, it's what God's laid upon my heart, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But I came back to this reality. It's not the complex things that really generally make a big difference. You know, it's always interesting. Sometimes you hear those things, oh, I never heard about that before, I never thought about that, and, you know, and you look at those things, and you know, it's interesting to study those, and it's certainly edifying, and it's a growth. But the things that really make a major difference in our life are the simple things. Coming back to those simple, basic truths that make such a difference in our lives. And so tonight I want to talk to you for just a moment about having a missions vision, having a vision for missions and what that really means, and looking to God's Word. And we're going to look in two places. Again, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Both these verses will be very familiar to you. And if you're willing and able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? But Proverbs 29, 18 to begin with. The scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And then over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus speaking says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you so much for this opportunity. And Lord, we do count it as a tremendous opportunity to be here tonight, to come into this place, to be able to study your word, to be able to sing your praises, to be among your people. Lord, it's a great privilege that I pray that we do not take for granted. There's so many people in different countries today that would love to have this opportunity. There's people throughout history that would have loved to have this opportunity. And Lord, I pray that we would not waste it tonight, that we wouldn't just come here and spend a few minutes here and then leave the same way that we came in. But Lord, that you'd do a work in our heart and make a change in our life. And Lord, that we would leave this place walking more with you and Lord, more devoted to the things that you've called us to. Guide us through this. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I present your message. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech. And Lord, that I pray that you would be the only one that would be seen. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That verse in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, I've used this verse many times to introduce different sermons throughout the years, but I believe it speaks to a very important issue that we face in many aspects of our Christianity today, the importance of a vision. Now, not just a vision. This is not just about, I'm a goal-oriented person. You know, I set certain goals in a lot of different aspects of my life. I set goals, I've been trying to lose some weight. I've been trying to get in better shape. You know, I've been trying to do this. I set certain goals financially. I set certain goals. I set certain goals for my golf game. Not doing very good on those, but I set certain goals in that. I mean, we have a lot of goals, but this is more than just talking about being goal-oriented. I believe when we look at this, the proper application of this, when it talks about this vision, it's a prophetic vision, actually. It's a God-given vision. It's something that God's given you. And without that God-given vision that you embrace, the people perish. Now think about this for a moment. Think about all these wonderful stories that we study from Sunday school and all the things that we've learned about in God's Word. And think about how there was a vision from God that was embraced by someone. You think about the rebuilding of the wall. Nehemiah embraced that vision, didn't he? He had that vision that said he wanted to see that wall where he built. You think about Noah. You think about building the ark. You think about that vision. Man, God's given you this, and this is the plan that he's laid out before you. And he embraced that vision and what that meant. You think about through so many different aspects and so many different things throughout Scripture. You think about the building of the temple. David had a vision for the building of the temple. Even though he wasn't the one that was able to build it, he had that vision, didn't he? He had that vision for what could be accomplished, and he did all that he could to establish the proper foundation for the building of that temple. You look at the New Testament. You think about the Apostle Paul. You think about him embracing that vision of the Macedonian call. You think about what was accomplished through that, the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth that were started through him embracing that vision that God has given. And where there is no vision, where we don't embrace what God has for us to do, that calling that God has for us to go to, that work that God has for us to do, the people perish. The people perish. Without that vision of God, there's failure, there's loss, there's ruin, there's perishing. What is the vision of our churches today? What is the vision for our churches today? For a moment, I want you to think about that. I'm not asking you what it should be, because I know you can answer what it should be, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But what is it? I fear today that for too many churches, our vision has become very, very small. I really do believe it has. I read this story, I don't know whether it's true or not, but it made a good point, I thought. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here was a people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across the ocean and overcome great hardships to get there, but in just a few years, they were not able to even see 5 miles out of town. Now, I think about this, and I think about churches today. I think about what happens, and I've looked at this, and I've studied this, and I've tried to analyze it, and I'm not a real sharp guy, but I think I've come to a few conclusions in this matter. I think that for every church, we start off at a place where we have a vision. These missionaries, they have a vision. You know, when you're starting off, you have to, don't you? I mean, you don't have anybody. You got to have a vision for reaching the lost. You got to have a vision for going out there and bringing people in. You have that vision of having a congregation. You have that vision of having your own building, an established site there that people can come to. You're not meeting in a storefront. You're not doing those things any longer. And so you have a vision. But in so many of our churches, at some point we reach a certain level. And I got certain ideas to where I think that is and where it's commonplace in our associated work. But you reach a certain level. Maybe it's a building, maybe it's a certain number or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, that vision turns from being an outward vision to being an inward vision. Now it's about us. It's about maintenance. It's about what we want. It's about our fellowships, and it's about how I feel, and it's about my needs, and it's about how I like for things to be. And we lose that outward vision, and we turn to an inward vision, and it's all about us. Now, if somebody happens to make their way in, well, praise God, we're so thankful that you can be here today. But we really don't have a vision for reaching them and bringing them in. And I want to tell you, friend, I think this is very, very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. So many churches are closing their doors today because I believe they have no vision for reaching anybody outside the doors of their church. You know, through pastoring for, 22 years, I guess now, through pastoring, you spend a lot of time in hospitals and nursing homes and seeing people that are in bad health and people that are reaching up in age. And there's something I've noticed. I've noticed that when a person has bad health and going through difficult times, that if they let their focus and attention completely become about themselves, about how I feel, they can't ask about anybody else, they can't think about anything else, all they can think about is how they feel, what they, and listen, I'm not diminishing what they're going through, but I've noticed that when they turn inward and everything's about how they feel and what they're going through, they don't live very long. They don't. Matter of fact, I've told a few of them, and it may sound kind of hateful and mean, but I was trying to help them, trying to counsel them, and I've told them, I said, listen, you got to look outward. I said, if your world shrinks to no bigger than this hospital room or this nursing home room, you're not going to live very long. It's true, isn't it? And this is what's happening in churches today. There's no vision beyond that. Somewhere along the way, it becomes this. And then instead of trying to reach people, we're trying to just hang on and trying to just get by and trying to solve this and solve that, and there's no vision. There's no vision. Well, what should our vision be? Well, I believe Acts 1:8 is a pretty good vision statement, if you will. And this is where we'll draw our outline from. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. And again, I apologize for this being so simple, but I believe it's very pertinent tonight. For ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What does it take to have this kind of missions vision? Well, first of all, it takes willing participants. But ye. You. It takes you. That's what it takes. And have you ever thought about this? And surely you have. Have you thought about what God's invited us to be a part of? I mean, this is really, it's an overwhelming thought. It's a very humbling thought to me. And I tell you, when I look at it and I really think about it, I almost want to kind of shrink back from it and say, I can't do that. But He's invited us to be a part of this. This work that was laid down from the foundation of this world, this work that Jesus Christ started Himself, when Jesus stepped out of the glories of heaven and He walked this earth and He lived a sinless life and he landed at Calvary, and there at Calvary He died a horrible death, paying the ultimate price for our sins. He went to the grave, He rose from the grave, and this is what He's done. And at the end of this, He says, I want you now to carry on this work of seeking the lost. Wow. That's overwhelming, isn't it? And we need people that are willing participants. That we would be, you know, here's the thing, because as vital as it is and as important as it is, God's not going to force you to do it. It's not the kind of God He is. He wants willing participants. There was a man by the name of Dallas Willard who was a Christian philosopher. I really don't know a whole lot about him, but I found this statement. He was asked, does anything ever get him down? This was after he had had many years in ministry. And this is what he said. He said, I'll tell you what gets me down. He said, it bothers me that Christ's followers require so much prompting and cajoling to do God's work in the world. I know many pastors who have to beg people to show up to events. They have to beg people to use their God-given spiritual gifts to further the kingdom. They have to beg people to read their Bible and to pray and to tithe. Churches spend thousands of dollars producing emotional videos to move people to care for the poor. Because if they didn't show those videos, their congregation wouldn't really care for the poor. It just shouldn't have to be this way. A Christ follower's motivation should come from within. It should come from within. We should have this desire within us that says, Lord, I'm not worthy to be a part of this work that you're asking me to be a part of. But Lord, I'll do my very best, and by your power, I want to be a part of it. You know, it amazes me that we have today, we have people that will stand in line to handle the dirty laundry of some sports superstar. But we won't join in with the greatest work of all time. Willing participants. It's time that we get real about this. It's time that we get a God-given vision about this, of reaching the lost, a missions vision. You know, I think about missionaries, and you know, one of the things, we look for their reports, and I saw the reports on the wall out there, and I always enjoy reading missionary reports and looking at those things, and I look, and just like you, I look to see what they're doing, how many people they have, how many doors did they knock on. And but let me ask you for a moment, what if you had to write a mission report of what you've done the last month? I mean, you got to sit down and you got to write it out, and for everybody to read, you got to send it out to multiple churches, not just your own church. You got to send it out to multiple churches as to what exactly you did for Jesus Christ in the past month. And it's easy sometimes to sit back and say, well, I can't believe we're supporting that missionary out there, and he's not doing any more than what he's doing. He only knocked on this many doors, and he only had this many in church. What if we had to write that report? What if every pastor had to write that report, not just missionaries? Huh? You see, we're supposed to be a part of this. This missions conference is not just about these missionaries, it's about the mission. Amen. The mission that we have, the mission that we're given. It takes willing participants. It takes a dynamic power. But ye shall receive power. Now, I know you've done the word study on this before and what this power is here. And of course, you know, in Matthew 28, when the Great Commission there is given, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That power there is talking about authoritative power. But this power in Acts chapter 1:8, it comes from that Greek word dunamis, and it means that dynamic power, that dynamite power. You see, when I look at this and I think about it, I think about kind of like the Old Testament. I think about how those Old Testament saints were given a great power to accomplish a certain task. You know, I think old Samson, you know, when he had that power to go out there and whip all those Philistines with that jawbone, I don't think he learned that in a class, okay? I think God gave him a power to do it, right? And that same power, God gave that same power to his New Testament churches so that we would have the strength that we need, the dynamic power that we need to spread the gospel. That's what it's for. To spread the gospel. Now, just a moment, I'm going to share with you some involvement that I believe you can have in this vision. But I don't want to mislead you and think it's about what you can do. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Unto his glorious power. It's from that. So when we pray for these missionaries, and I'm thankful for these missionaries, and I want a missionary that's focused on the right things, but at the same time, it's God's power that's going to work through them if anything's going to be accomplished. When we seek to try to reach our area, our people, our neighbors, it's going to be God's power that works through us. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And listen, I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, we want men, we want missionaries, but we want people in our churches that are going to stand with God's power. With God's power. Not in a demonstration of what we can do, but a demonstration of what God can do. And listen, when we're talking about a missions vision, we're having a vision of what God can do, it's got to be a big vision. Amen. A little vision is not worthy of God. We serve a big God, and we should have a big vision because he gives us the power to fulfill that. Now, folks, this is not just rhetoric. This is not just something that we're saying. This is not just something that sounds good from the pulpit. This is reality. Amen. We need that dynamic power. What else does it take to have this mission's vision? It takes a scriptural plan. Boy, isn't that an impressive outline? Willing participants, dynamic power, scriptural plan. You know, I want to tell you, we like that word scriptural, don't we? Oh, we like that word scriptural. We're scriptural. Right? That's not scriptural. That is scriptural. I got news for you. Scriptural is a whole lot more than just having a right doctrinal statement. Scriptural is the right application of that doctrine that's written. Amen. If we're not living it, if we're not doing it, it's not scriptural. James was not impressed with just your words. He wants some application. And we have a scriptural plan that's given to us here. He says, but ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now let's put it, of course, again in some things that we understand here. Jerusalem, that's your city. Muldrow, that's your city. This is where you're at. And don't tell me you're concerned about lost souls across the globe when you're not concerned about lost souls across the street, okay? It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. So we gotta reach our Jerusalem. Our Judea is our area. Now, listen, if this is the scriptural plan we have, now I'm going, okay, now I can't be in all those places. And here we have our missionaries. They help us reach these areas. And so we've got missionaries within the state of Oklahoma that we work through, and God uses them, and we can join with them, and because it's God doing the work, it's not us, and we can be a part of it because God's doing it, and we can help to reach these people in our Judea. Samaria, pretty sure that's Arkansas. Pretty sure that is Arkansas. And yeah, Razorbacks need the Lord too. And Samaria, it was, listen, in all seriousness, Samaria, it wasn't just a geographical step, but it was a cultural step, wasn't it?
That's right.
And so we can't just look at those people that are just like us, you know, just where we're at, just the same as we are. It's got to extend beyond that.
Amen.
That's got to pull us out of our comfort zone, folks. Because here's what we do. When we look, and sometimes we look and say, man, that's a good prospect for a church member. Who is it we're looking at? Most of the time it's somebody that's pretty similar to we are. Pretty much the same, you know, economical class that we are. They have the same background, same, they look kind of like we do. You know, that's what we tend to look at. Can't be that way. Not if we're going to have a real vision from God, a real missions vision that God has given us. The Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And praise God that we can work through so many of these missionaries that are reaching places that I'll never go, I'll never see. You know, Romans 10:13, we love this verse. It's the end of our Roman road, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's great. And that's wonderful. And it's true because, and this is where I always, in my Roman road presentation, you know, if you'll just trust Christ, it means you. But I want you to go on and consider what verses 14 and 15 says. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that word preacher there doesn't mean as a pastor. It means a proclaimer. It means somebody that'll tell them. How are they ever going to know how to be saved unless somebody tells them how to be saved? That's you, friend. But then it goes on in verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And praise God, we've got those that are going to places and being sent places that we cannot go. And we're a part of that. That's a scriptural plan. A scriptural vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he, when we're fulfilling and we're carrying out God's instruction given to us in his word. Now, as we come closer to the end, I didn't say conclusion, okay? As we come closer to the end here, what can we do? What can I do? Well, you need to proclaim it. You need to be one of them that's sharing it.
Amen.
Share the gospel. Listen, friend, you can. Don't tell me what you don't know. Don't tell me about your personality. Don't tell me about any of that stuff. I don't see it in God's word. God doesn't give us a suggestion in this matter. He gives us a command in this matter. We need to be a witness. Listen, if you're very shy, use tracts. Brother Isaac has done an awesome job for many years, and he has designed so many things for me over the years. And you've got good tracts. Use those things. They ought to be everywhere. That'll be everywhere. I think I told some of you this before, but I so enjoy it, so I'm going to tell it again. And I got a recording on my answering machine in my office that every once in a while I play because it just makes me smile. And it's from Father John Maxwell. He's over pastoral services in Mercy Hospital. He's a Catholic priest over there. And he called me and he asked me that I would instruct my congregation, my flock, I think was what he said, to stop leaving, you know, all of these gospel tracts at the hospital. I got up, I told him, I bragged on him. I said, you guys are doing great, keep it up. And I said, If they choose to throw them in the trash, that's their business. But, you know, I thought, man, they must have had several of those things. If he felt it important enough to give me a call and ask me to have our people stop leaving gospel tracts in their lobby. And so they ought to be everywhere. It's such a simple way. And then if you get a chance to talk to somebody, you don't have to know it all. Just know how you are saved. And tell them that. Just tell them that. Don't be afraid. Listen, I'm going to tell you something too. When it comes to these missionaries and the work they're doing, them sharing the gospel, this is something I found to be true. When I'm busy about sharing the gospel like I'm supposed to, and missionaries come and they talk and they'll tell, a lot of times they like to tell about a particular individual, a person. But it's amazing to me as they start talking about some individual, and it may be around the globe, and they're talking about some man or some woman or some boy or girl that they've dealt with. And as they do that, man, my heart connects with them because I think of a person that I talk to that is so similar to them. And I see the face of that child in Vian, Oklahoma. I see it on that individual that's around the world. You see, because when you're busy about trying to share the gospel here with people and you have a heart for the lost here, it'll develop your heart for the lost around the world as well. But if you're cold about it here, you'll probably be cold about it there. So what can you do? Proclaim. Preach it. Share it. And then pray. And it's been mentioned. And I know it sounds like just kind of one of the things that you say. Well, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. But no, I'm telling you, these missionaries need your prayers. They desire your prayers. Pray for the lost. Have a heart praying for the lost. I heard a statement this past week, and it really kind of hit me, kind of stuck with me. And it was this. If this week you received everything you prayed for, would the world know more of Christ, or would you just have more stuff? If you had every one of your prayers answered this week, would the world know more of Christ, or would you just have more stuff? You see, what is that? That's an inward vision, isn't it? When we find ourselves, and listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't go to God and pray for our needs, and we've got needs, and I've got needs, and I've got things in my family that I want and I desire, and I'm praying for those things. But listen, it should not dominate our prayer life. Jesus, when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion because they were a sheep that had no shepherd, and they were scattered abroad, and he said he had a heart for them. We should have that kind of heart that prays for them, that yearns for them. As we see people walking through Walmart, we should have a heart for them. Pray. Pray for the lost here and in your Judea and your Samaria and the outermost part of the earth. Pray for more laborers. Isn't that what Jesus said to pray for? The laborers are few. And they are, aren't they? Man, there's such a work to be done. Pray. We preach and we pray. And yes, we need to give. Give of your time, give of your talents, and yes, give your money. Because folks, it takes money. Now, I'll make this very clear. God doesn't need your money. And it doesn't have to come through you. And you can be absent from that aspect of it, and God can still accomplish it. But God wants you to be a part of it. Now, back to those willing participants. And listen, there's support that's needed, and we need to give. And here's the thing that I think about when it comes to money. You know, I've done some really stupid things financially. We won't go into all the stupid things that I've done financially, okay? But I have done stupid things, and I've wasted money. But you know, there's not ever been $1 that I've given to the Lord's work that's been wasted. And that makes me feel a little bit better because, you know, as much as I've wasted, much as I've messed up, but not, there's never been $1 that I've given to the Lord's work that's been wasted. Amen. What is your vision? What is your mission's vision? Is it what the Bible says it ought to be? Matthew 7 tells us that broad's the way, and there's most of the people that we encounter, most of the people in the world are headed to hell. We need a big vision. We should have a heart for the lost. We need a big vision. Don't let your focus, your life, your energies be turned inward. Turn them upward to God and turn them outward to the world. Man, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all have that God-given vision? We'd all be totally committed to it. You know, God took just a handful of people, unlearned. The Bible talks about them being, you know, unlearned and ignorant fishermen, right? But God took a handful of people that were willing participants by the power of His Holy Spirit with a scriptural plan, and He turned the world upside down. It's the same God. It's the same plan. But He's looking for the same people. Will that be you? I want to be that person. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, Lord, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You that You allow us to be a part of such an amazing work. Lord, I ask You to forgive me of all the times when I have neglected this, when I've taken this for granted, when I've let the gravity of this diminish in my heart and in my mind of what I've been called to do. Lord, help us. We can reach the lost here, that we can reach the lost around the world as we work together. Lord, have Your will and Your way with each individual here tonight. And Lord, I pray if there's one that needs to make a decision, they'd say yes to You. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs salvation. They don't have that confidence, that reality of truth in their heart that they know that they'll spend eternity in heaven. Lord, help them to understand tonight that invitation is open to them. It's an invitation from You, that Jesus paid it all so that they might be saved, and that tonight they'd say yes to You. Whatever You might be leading us to, Lord, I pray that we'd be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as the musicians come forward, as your pastor stands before you, the Lord's calling you tonight. Would you come? Maybe you want to come and pray for some burden, some need. Maybe you are where I've been at different times, and sometimes I'm burdened because I don't have enough of a burden. I find myself in a place where I'm not as focused and concerned as I once was. Maybe you're at that place. Maybe you want to come tonight and pray for that. Whatever the Lord's calling you to, would you just say yes to Him tonight?